This message is brought to you by Trinity Community Church in Cary, North Carolina, where we love God, love others, and make disciples of Jesus. For more information, check out www.tritrinity.org. Thanks for listening.
Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you, not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you. Corinthians, our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have heard your word, and we worship you now. We praise you, Lord, for giving us clear instruction. But we know, Lord, that your instruction still must be active in our hearts, through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray today that we would welcome your word into our hearts, that we would receive your word, and that your Holy Spirit would strengthen us to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, and to do your will in joyful obedience. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Charles Grandison Finney was the first president of Oberlin College. And he gave this message. He said, an ambassador is an agent or representative of a government. Now, it is common to sustain ambassadors at all the foreign courts to look at numerous relations that obtain between nations at peace with one another. Our Savior speaks of ambassadors being sent, but it was only to offer conditions of peace. In this sense, God sends his ambassadors to guilty men. The church, and especially her ministers, represent Christ on earth and are engaged to do his work. The world being in revolt against its own maker, ruler, and father, he sends his ministers, his gospel ministers, as ambassadors to plead with men to be reconciled to God. Sinners often pretend that the difficulty is on God's part. They say, I have nothing against God. I am reconciled to God. What does that mean? Do you really mean that you yield obedience to God in every way, taking your own proper position towards him? How can you say that while you are in conflict with him at every point? What base hypocrisy it is for sinners to set aside the whole question by saying, I have nothing against God. Isn't that what people would say today? I don't have a problem with God. But you have something against God. Your heart is full of prejudice against him. You utterly fail to love, honor, and obey him. How basely hypocritical, then, for you to claim that you have nothing against God and that everything is right on your part. Sinners seem to think that they will have it that they must persuade God to make up with them and almost, if not quite, confess that he has been in the wrong, instead of praying that they may themselves come back to God, and feeling that they ought to, they insist that God ought to come back to them. The world has gone off into rebellion against God, and it is utterly removed from all sympathy with him. Upon this state of things, God has ordained an economy of proceedings and arranged for the one purpose of restoring man to love and obedience and relationship with God. It aims to illustrate God's government and yet to demonstrate his love. For God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 21 says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That is the gospel, that God has reconciled mankind to himself, that God has made a way for sinners to be made right with him, to stay in right relationship with him through Christ, and he has given us, those who trust Christ, for in faith, for salvation, for new life, he has given us a message of reconciliation. That is the message of the gospel, the good news regarding who Christ is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. The good news is an announcement, a proclamation which demands a response. See, we think of the good news sometimes as, well, a supplement. Like the jar at the grocery store that says, in this container, you get 10% more than the regular container. This is the bonus size. This is the super size. No, the gospel is an announcement which demands a response. It solves our complete need. It's not just a supplement. So 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That is, we were enemies of God. He has made a way for us to be made right with him. He did not count our trespasses against us, but he counted our trespasses against Christ, who was sinless. And so through that act of perfect obedience, all the penalty for our sins was placed on Jesus. And all his righteousness was credited to us, was imputed to us. Martin Luther used the phrase, we need an alien righteousness. What did he mean by alien righteousness? He meant a righteousness that comes from outside of ourselves, because we don't have righteousness in and of ourselves, no matter how good we think we are. And so the joyous good news is that God has, by his own initiative, reconciled sinners to himself through the death of Jesus, who died in their place, granting them his own righteousness. So God does not only wipe away your sins so that you now come to sea level where you're treading water and hoping to stay alive. God gives you more than that, his own righteousness. So God rescues you from the bottom of the depths of the ocean, brings you not only to the surface, but then says, you have all of my righteousness, all of my obedience credited to you, and by faith, you are righteous in Christ. God does not just bring us to a point of moral neutrality where now we're at zero, and as if we live as Christians, you know, we have some good days, we have some bad days, but we're still right around that zero level. No, God grants us his righteousness. So our spiritual standing in Christ is righteous. God looks at us as if we have Christ's righteousness, which we do by faith, and we are united to Christ. That is the joyous good news. Amen? And so Charles Finney then in this message gave six reasons why you need to be reconciled to God. And I think it's worth stating them because, well, they're not only fascinating to me, but I hope they will be helpful to you. Six reasons to be reconciled to God. One, because God has done everything perfect. Everything God has done is perfectly right. There is no fault to be found in his law. There is no fault to be found in the gospel. It is ineffably condescending and compassionate, meaning God has brought himself down and in compassion loved us. What reason then have you to be otherwise than reconciled to God? Number two, it is utterly useless for you to persist in this controversy with God. He's saying, look, you know, what movie is it? Resistance is futile. You know, it is useless to resist. It is useless for you to resist or persist in this controversy with God. You know he is right and yourself wrong, and you also know that no amount of debate and controversy will make your case any better. Number three, you ought to yield because you cannot afford to live as if you do not yield. You can find no happiness, no good of any sort in continuing to rail against God, to fight against God. Number four, he says, God will never yield to you. You must yield, or there must be an everlasting antagonism between you and God. And can you look upon such a result as that with any other feeling than dread or horror? You should yield to God because it is intrinsically right, a reason which ought to be sufficient alone if there were no other reasons. And number six, of course, that it is perfectly safe to yield because you lose nothing and you gain everything in Christ. So first things first, brothers and sisters, now is the day of salvation. Are you reconciled to God? One of the points that a commentator made on this passage is that God's word is still live. You know, we think of Facebook Live or going live on YouTube or something like that. God's word is still live, amen? Today is the day of salvation. Whether it was spoken to Isaiah in Isaiah 49, that passage that he quotes in chapter 6, or whether it is today. Are we on the same team here, Paul is saying? The gospel team, don't receive the grace of God in vain. To receive the God of grace in vain is to be empty, to have the knowledge, the gifts, and the opportunity without the gospel making a lasting difference in one's life. One person with whom it was very clear that the gospel had made a lasting impact in his life was Pastor Gene Rentrope, who was in our pastor's prayer group for many years, and he passed away a couple of weeks ago at age 88. And Pastor Gene was born in 1936. He had a born-again experience in 1978. So he was 41, almost 42 years old when he was born again. And the rest of his life was telling people two things. Tell people God loves them and go share the gospel. It was clear that he had received God's grace and was born again. Again, he was saved in 1978 at age 41. Then he had a career with IBM. It wasn't until 2001 he became pastor of Christian Revival Church in Apex. And the story behind that was that they started meeting, I think, at the Comfort Inn outside of Apex. And the hotel didn't want the church to meet there initially. And he went back a couple of times and convinced them that they should let the church meet there. They met there for, I think, 7 or 8 years, $25 a week. They were able to meet at the Comfort Inn. Then they were able to move into a space right down the road here on Camden Drive, which has another small office complex right down the road off of Old Apex. And they were there, and they eventually, that church ended up closing in 2016 when God called him to other work. But his life was a continual example of being an ambassador for Christ. I was telling Emily yesterday that he didn't preach to millions and millions of people like Billy Graham did. But you know what he did? He told people that God loved them, and he wanted every Christian to know how to share the gospel. He he was frustrated with the pastors in the prayer group sometimes because we weren't sharing the gospel enough. He said, what are your churches doing about evangelism? Are you training your people to share the gospel? And that was the burden of his heart. The love of Christ, chapter 5, verse 14, compelled him to share, to preach, and to train as many people as he could in order to see Christians of all denominations live as ambassadors for Christ. If you are a Christian, you are an ambassador for Christ. You realize that? You are an official, authorized representative for Christ. One person said, whatever compels us, each of us, can be read by everyone on the pages of our behavior. And the Apostle Paul says, for Christ's love compels us, controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I praise God for Pastor Gene, 88 years old. He was still setting up appointments to go to churches to teach evangelism explosion material, to help train Christians how to share the gospel. So here's the big idea for today, is that we are ambassadors for Christ and that we proclaim the gospel on his behalf and we are willing to endure hardship. Why? Because having everything in Jesus is a reversal of the world's values. You'll see that reversal in the verses that are coming ahead. But what does it mean to be an ambassador? It means to be an official, authorized representative. We think typically of a government that has an ambassador to a different country, and that ambassador is tasked with communicating a particular message. And the message is from the home country's government, the home country's ruler. And the message is from their home country to the government or people where that ambassador is living. And so we as ambassadors for Christ, maybe we realize now that we're living in a different country, so to speak, spiritually. The Bible calls us strangers and exiles in the book of 1 Peter. So an ambassador needs to know that my home country, my Savior, my ruler has my back, and I have a close relationship with the one whom I represent. I can go to him. And a good ambassador also recognizes that his message may not be well received. The ambassador has to think about options, has to think about next steps, has to bear the burden of rejection sometimes. An ambassador for Christ speaks on Christ's behalf. So what is the implication of that? He knows when to get real because the stakes of Christ's message are eternal. Look at verses 11 through 13. Notice how real Paul is with the Corinthians. He says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. He's basically saying, I'm not hiding anything from you. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. He's urging them, we have a genuine concern for you. We are concerned about you and we love you, but your heart is closed to us. Why? Well, there were specific opponents in Corinth who discounted Paul's authority for whatever reason, and so they caused trouble for him. And he says in chapter 2, verse 4, we wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart. He was disturbed by what was going on in the church at Corinth. But the second reason they were led astray, their affections were led astray, was that some Christians were being led astray by the sophists. We would like to be called sophisticated, wouldn't we? I mean, I would like to be called sophisticated, you know? I certainly, you know, you don't want to be called unsophisticated, right? Well, where does the word sophisticated come from? Comes from the sophists. The clever pseudo-philosophers who had words and ideas that people would gravitate towards. And so some Christians in Corinth were led astray by these traveling teachers called sophists who would come into town. They had a style, they had a rhetoric, they had a flair. They would talk about their experiences with God, and they had a reputation for being paid a lot. And so if you were a mover and shaker in Corinth, so to speak, and you could afford to have one of these sophists come to your dinner party and give a speech and talk to you about wise and clever ideas, that was a big deal. Think of it in our day of the TED Talk circuit, you know, or the TEDx talks. And, I'm sure there's certain value to that, but there's a certain status that we sort of confer on people who give these speeches that have a certain style or flair to them, you know. And then I look on the social media and I think, now wait a second. I don't need to be taking life advice from somebody who's 23 years old and hasn't lived a lot of years and says they have the hacks, secret hacks to know how to do this or that. I mean, maybe if I have a question about my Android phone, I'll go to a young person, but, you know, I'm not necessarily going to take, life advice. But there's a disconnect we have because we gravitate towards, well, what's new, what's exciting, what has style. And so Paul gets real and he says, look, our hearts are open to you, but you are restricted in your own affections. He's kind of calling them out and saying, look, check out where your heart is. Check out where your desires are. And so he is pleading with them. That's what an ambassador does. An ambassador pleads because he genuinely cares about the people. It is in their best interest to listen. An ambassador pleads. When is the last time that you and I were genuinely saddened by someone's coldness towards the message of the gospel? When was the last time you and I were genuinely saddened by someone's coldness towards Christ? Now, be honest. For me, it is emotionally easier for us to write someone off rather than to keep sharing with him or her and think about the destiny of their eternal soul. We or I would rather go watch the football game Sunday afternoon and not think about the destiny of someone's eternal soul. An ambassador pleads and knows when to get real because the stakes of Christ's message are eternal. Second thing here is that an ambassador embraces hardship. Ambassador embraces hardship, which the implication is that the ambassador for Christ looks to God as his defender and depends on the Holy Spirit for power. Now look at those verses 5 through 10. He gives a list of hardships. We commend ourselves in every way. Paul is giving his credibility. He says, here's how we commend ourselves to you as servants of God. Endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities. They're given in triplets here. Beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. He's not bragging. He's not talking facetiously either. Later on in 2 Corinthians, he does talk a bit facetiously. But here he is giving genuine experiences. He is saying, we serve God, and here are the credentials we have. See, that was the reason one of his opponents discounted the message of Christ. They said, well, look at how much suffering this guy Paul is going through. Something must be wrong with his message. This stuff about Jesus giving us the grace of God, the mercy and forgiveness of God as a free gift and following him, that must be a little wacky, because look at all the trouble he's having. These are things that his opponents would have said delegitimized his ministry and message. For example, look at what happened in Thessalonica, Paul. Acts 17. We have the scripture there, Acts 17. We can read it. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. another city in Greece, not far from Corinth. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Isn't that the practical solution? Okay, we'll just do a little collection here. Give us some money. We'll just wash this under, you know, put this under the table here. No problem. Paul's opponents used his experiences of suffering and imprisonment to say, "Oh, your message must not be the right one." Or in Philippi, Acts chapter 16. "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis." And if we can skip ahead here just a few more verses. I think I was supposed to put 20 through 22, not 10 through 22. So Lydia is baptized. Here we go. "When her owner saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And they brought them before the magistrates. They said, 'These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. When people reject the message of Christ, remember that it is exactly how they have treated Jesus." Paul is saying, these are the things that give legitimacy to my message. They are not things that delegitimize the message. Some of these were voluntary hardships. He says labors. Paul reminds the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that we labored among you with our own hands. Sleepless nights. That can happen to anyone who is ministering in the Lord's name. If you're helping someone who is ill, you might have a sleepless night. It's part of the territory. It's prominent if you're a missionary in a Muslim culture and there's a prayer, call to prayer five times a day. Starts at 5 a.m. Notice the text switches then to a positive list in verses 6 through 8. "By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left." I think that's a reference to the spiritual armor that we are to put on in Ephesians chapter 6. "Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise." When we are anxious or overly ambitious, God gives us patience. When we are angry, God gives us kindness and genuine love. When we are tempted to water down the message, God gives us the word of truth. And so his point is that even in the midst of hardship, God is still making his appeal through us. And so that's what we have to remember, is that when people reject the message of Christ and they respond to us similarly as his ambassadors, we need to remember that is exactly how they treated Jesus. And we should expect no different. Jesus says, the servant is not greater than his master. Why this response? We are treated, look at verses 8 through 10, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Why is he giving this contrast? He's saying, look, this is how we are looked at according to the world's categories. We are looked at as imposters, but Christ is the truth. We are looked at as unknown, yet we are known by God and known by one another. We are looked at as dying, and yet behold, we live. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 emphasizes this. He says, in their case, the world, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We should expect that response. We should expect some rejection. We should expect hostility. Now, we're still called to respond in love. But we should be realistic about the response that we will get for the gospel message. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says the same thing. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. We've experienced this, haven't we? When you share the gospel with someone who's being drawn to the Lord, they accept it, they want to know more, they're curious. And when you share the gospel with someone whose eyes are not open to faith, not open to God, there's hostility, there's rejection. And Jesus said, again, Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Meaning, Jesus is saying, if they accuse me of using demons to cast out demons, how much more will they accuse you of doing the devil's work? How much more will they malign you? There's that marriage book that I think the title is so so catchy. It's a book on marriage, and it says, "What did you expect?" is the title. First chapter, adjust your expectations. And like Paul Tripp says, he says, when you put two sinners in close proximity to one another in marriage, there's bound to be conflict. But thankfully, through Christ, we can overcome challenges. And we can learn to grow and serve and love one another. So what should we expect? Or what should we dismiss from our expectations? We are ambassadors for Christ, but we need to remember that our country, our home, our true home is with God. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Hebrews says it like this. Hebrews 11, verse 26, talks about Moses. It says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He considered the rejection that he would experience going before Pharaoh. He considered that of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. We are ambassadors for Christ. We speak on his behalf, God making his appeal through us. And we embrace difficulty. Why? Because we know that we have everything in Christ. Let's pray.